Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When you have a group of people that are saying, you know, we're feeling a little bit unloved, we're feeling a little bit discriminated against, we shouldn't dismiss that out of hand. We should listen and think it through. So as God's people, as Christian people, we need to be sensitive to these things. And sometimes we get just caught up in sort of a political mindset and we almost forget our Christianity.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, in a message titled, The Gospel, Slaves and Masters. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Now, Gentile is just a word that encompasses everybody outside of the Jewish race. And those were the sharp divisions, of course. The Gentiles had their own divisions as well. But from Paul's perspective, he looks at it from the Jew and the Gentile. That distinction was abolished in Christ. Class, he said, neither in Christ is there slave or free. That distinction has been abolished. Gender distinction, male or female. Paul's point is that all had equal standing before God. See, that's what the gospel brought. The gospel brought equality, that all had equal standing and equal value before God. So equality, number one. Secondly, what the gospel brought to the ancient slave-master relationship was justice. Justice. What is implicit here in the passage that we read, particularly the ninth verse, let me read it again, and you masters do the same to them, to your servants, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So what is implicit here in the general instruction to the masters to do the same to their servants is made explicit in the parallel passage found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. There Paul says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, and as Paul added here, and there is no partiality with him. So justice for slaves was, again, a revolutionary new concept. There wasn't anybody that was thinking in these terms in Paul's day. The closest person to it on public record would have been Seneca. And Seneca was still not ready to, although he was thinking that, you know, there should be more consideration of the plight of the slave, he was not ready to bring them over into an equal kind of category and a place where they were perceived to actually have rights. So again, this is revolutionary from the New Testament. So essentially, it was the gospel which insisted that slaves had rights. Before the gospel of Jesus Christ, nobody thought for a moment that a slave had any right. And even from the legal standpoint, still they didn't. A master owned a slave. But from the biblical standpoint, and now from this new thing that's happening with the gospel and in the church, that has changed on a practical level. So this is made plain by the reciprocal nature of the slave-master relationship. You see, the passage we read addresses a slave, but then, unlike any other legislation of the day, it turns around and addresses the master. It's reciprocal. Both have a responsibility to each other. For if slaves had duties to their masters, masters had duties to their slaves. Then the master's duties became the slave's rights, and just in the same way, the slave's duties became the master's rights. So, equality, justice, but one further step. The highest aspect of the transformed slave-master relationship would be brotherhood. You see, this is where the gospel went even further, because the gospel said, not only is there equality, not only is there does there need to be justice, but we need to understand that we are brothers. Now we're in this brotherhood situation. We're all members of the same family. And Paul, he would communicate this in a personal letter to Philemon. He would communicate this radical truth of brotherhood even with a person who was a slave, putting the master and the slave on that kind of a level. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he was writing to urge Philemon to receive back his fugitive, but now converted slave, Onesimus. And Paul went on to say that Philemon was not only to receive Onesimus back, Onesimus was a slave who had run away, but he says that you're to welcome him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. John Stott, in his commentary, he said, these words would have sounded incredible to all but Christian ears. Nobody could have imagined this. You're writing to a guy, he's a master, he's a slave owner, his slave has rebelled against him, run away, but now he's going to come back, and you say, okay, receive him back as a slave, but oh, by the way, you need to really treat him as a brother. In that world, nobody would have ever dreamed to say or think anything like that. That's exactly what Paul says, because that was the case. He was now a brother. The concept of brotherhood was Paul's innovation and is one of the major themes of this epistle to the Ephesians. For God's new society is the Father's household or family, all of whose members are related to one another in Christ as brothers and sisters. A message which thus united master and slave as brothers issued its radical challenge to an institution which separated them as proprietor and property. Therefore, it was only a matter of time. Slavery would be abolished from within. And that's exactly what happened. You see, because as I said initially, what the gospel did is it undermined those most troubling aspects of slavery. Now, believe it or not, even in the Old Testament period, you have laws back at the time of Moses that also, although it didn't strictly forbid slavery, but the laws of Moses definitely took much of the cruelty out of the practice at the time. But so what the gospel does, it just guts slavery of much of its motivation, and eventually the whole slave thing would just die away, at least in places where the Christian faith had a strong influence. So that's the ancient situation. That's the ancient world. That's the context that we looked at here as Paul is writing to the Ephesians. So here's the question. How does this speak to us today? How does this speak to us today? Well, I think those same three things would speak to us today. Number one, equality. We have to remember that, right? All men are created equal. We say that. And hopefully we believe that. We believe that God created, and we believe that all people, every human being, is created in the image of God. That's not just part of the Bill of Rights. Of course, Jefferson borrowed that from the Bible. They understood that from the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures taught, that all men are truly created equal. But not everybody has lived according to that belief. And apparently, not everybody actually does believe it. Racism is a reality. It is a fact. It is still a fact to this day in our culture. Racism in the world is a tragedy and a grief. No question about it. And so much heartache and pain and misery have resulted from racism. It is indeed a tragedy and a grief. Racism in the church is an abomination. It's beyond a tragedy and a grief. It is an abominable thing, because if there's one place that racism never should have had any place whatsoever, it's in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, okay, well, why are you saying this? Because we're not racist, and I hope we're not. But guess what? Unfortunately, tragically, sadly, throughout history, there have been Christians who have thought that certain people were in some way, shape, or form less than human and not as highly valued and really not created equally, and they have supported subjugation of those people. That's been a fact in the history of the church, a sad and a horrible fact, but it's not, unfortunately, something that's only in the past. It still exists today. It still exists today. There are places in this country today that, depending on the color of your skin, you might not be welcomed in a church. And this is a great travesty. So may there never be a racist attitude among us. Remember, God said that my house is a house of prayer for all nations. You see, with God, there is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality. So we have to understand that this equality is, from God's perspective, this is a reality. Secondly, justice. As Christians, we should do our best to assure justice for those who are oppressed because of the color of their skin, their social status, their language, perhaps, even their religion. Now, again, in our culture today, as most of you will know very well, there's racial tension. And racial tension has been inflamed. We've seen this in different parts of the country. And so it's a reality. It's still there. So there's racial tension in our culture today. There's tension over immigration issues. And we know about that. We've heard about that. And we should be working to alleviate that. You see, that's our place as Christians, is to do what we can to alleviate that. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's real simple. We can start with the commandments of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see, here's what happens a lot of times. Because maybe we have never been the recipients of racism, and because maybe we've never been actively racist ourselves, sometimes we have a sort of a tendency to just dismiss that as even a real issue. Oh, well, no, what are these people talking about? There's no racism in our culture today. I don't see any racism. Well, maybe it's because you just live in the right neighborhood. You live in a neighborhood where that doesn't exist. But believe me, there are plenty of places that you can find in the country where that is very much a reality. So I think it starts with just in our hearts, putting ourselves in the shoes of other people. And if I was having any kind of racist attitude directed toward me, how would I want other people to think about that? I would want them to recognize that that's a reality. I would want them to see justice prevail. I would want to hear a compassionate tone from them saying, you know, that's wrong. We can't let that happen. So it starts in the heart. That's where it begins. And then out from there, we should involve ourselves in things that will alleviate this. If we see that this kind of thing is definitely happening, we as Christians have a responsibility. It's part of our Christian responsibility to speak up, to speak out, to say, no, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. And so, justice. Thirdly, brotherhood. Brotherhood. God is wanting to grow his family. God is wanting to grow his family. He wants to increase the number of his children. If we who are presently his children, if we've got a closed heart and a closed door, say for our churches, oh, no, we don't, sorry, you know, you need to go somewhere else. How is that adding to the family of God. That's potentially pushing people away from. And listen, it's a fact. It's a sad fact. People have been turned off to the gospel and repelled by Christianity, sometimes because of the attitude and behavior of Christians in this area. Now, I have heard people who would never publicly make racist kinds of statements, yet in private, I've heard people say things that indicate that they somehow feel that there is some superiority for them over others. Oftentimes we hear people complaining about those immigrants. You know, all these immigrant people, what are they doing here? This is our country. Well, as far as I can remember, it's God's planet. He created the whole world and he created all people. And, you know, that kind of attitude is just so contrary to the spirit of Christ, to the message of the gospel. You know, I think the best way that we could possibly look at the immigrant situation is that God has just done a wonderful thing in bringing the mission field to us. He saved us a lot of wear and tear. We don't have to travel so far. We don't have to spend all that money to get to those far off lands. God has brought them here. We have an amazing opportunity. And you know, what I have discovered is oftentimes immigrant people they're very open to the gospel. They're away from their homeland. They're in a foreign situation. They're oftentimes feeling like they're not welcome. They're vulnerable. They're open to be loved. And they're prime candidates for the gospel. And yet sometimes we hear Christians, even sometimes Christian leaders, you know, talking about this and complaining about this. Now, I'm not talking about the political side of illegal immigration and what the government should and shouldn't do. That's all, you know, the government's supposed to do stuff about that. That's what a government's for. But I'm talking about it from the church's standpoint, from the standpoint of us as Christians, as God's people. We know that God wants his family to grow. He wants to increase the numbers of his children. And the last thing we want to do is close our doors, or even more, close our hearts toward those people that God loves. Remember the prayer that many would say as children, red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the people of the world. So those are the ways that I see these kinds of things applying to us. And once again, let me urge you not to just dismiss this type of thing. When you have a group of people that are saying, you know, we're feeling a little bit unloved. We're feeling a little bit unwelcomed. We're feeling a little bit discriminated against. We shouldn't dismiss that out of hand. We should listen and think it through. So as God's people, as Christian people, we need to be sensitive to these things. And sometimes we get just caught up in sort of a political mindset and we almost forget our Christianity. We get caught up in more of a patriotic mentality. There's nothing the matter with patriotism as long as it's balanced by the scriptures. And so that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. And so in closing today, I want to quote from Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, I know some pastors who would be critical of maybe even quoting Dr. King, because they would say, oh, well, you know, he was just a social activist. He wasn't really, you know, he was unfaithful to his wife and all of this kind of stuff. Well, you know, he was a Christian and he spoke out of a heart of love and compassion for people. Whatever struggles and issues he had in his personal life, that was between him and God, of course. But much of what he said was absolutely true and right. And in his famous speech, I Have a Dream, it's a rather long speech. It's a great speech. Read it sometime if you have never read it. But let me quote just a few words from that speech. He said, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my little children," he mentioned his four little children, "that my little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Now, whether or not that will ever be a reality in the world, I don't know. And I highly doubt that it will be, because we live in a world full of sin. And sinners will be sinners, and sinners will do what they do. So I don't know that it will ever change on that level, but it is absolutely to be a reality in the church of Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely no excuse for any racist mentality, behavior whatsoever. Zero. There's a zero tolerance level in the church for racism. It should never exist. And what it does, listen, what racism does is it undermines one of the primary messages of the gospel itself. That's why it's so baffling as to how Christian people have been racist at times. You have to just disregard the plain message of the gospel. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no race distinction, no color distinction. There is no class distinction. There is no gender distinction. We are all one in Christ. And so, again, I'm not giving this message today because I think we have a race problem in our church. Thank God, I don't think we do. I'm very happy about that. But of course, things can look one way outwardly, but then internally there can be different things going on, right? So we might not outwardly express any of that, but the question is there some of that in our hearts? Do we have that in our hearts? You know, I thank God, I was thinking about this, I am so thankful that I grew up with parents who were not remotely racist whatsoever. I don't remember my mom or dad ever one time making any kind of a racist statement. And I'm thankful for that, because that's the way they brought me up, and that never was an issue in my heart or mind. But I know that's not the case with everybody. And I know it's possible that in our own hearts, we can sometimes develop these biases and these prejudices. We would never publicly state them necessarily, but yet we harbor them inside. So that's the truth that we have to face individually. And of course, there's grace and mercy. And as we recognize that that's an area where we have not been right, and we come to Christ and we ask him for forgiveness, he does give us forgiveness. And not only does he give us forgiveness, but he oftentimes will fill then our hearts with love for that very group of people that we might have secretly despised. That's the power of the gospel. And so let's keep an open heart and a wide open door, so that as many as would be drawn can come and join the family of God right here.
For the month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled God and Stephen Hawking by John Lennox. Have you ever wondered about how the universe came into existence, and ultimately, how life was started, and why you're here? The late Stephen Hawking made claims that it was the laws of physics that brought the universe into existence, rather than the will of a creator God. In his book, God and Stephen Hawking, John Lennox engages and scrutinizes Stephen Hawking's deductions about the non-existence of God, and exposes the flawed logic behind his claims. Learn the reasons why the existence of God is more probable than you may think. We encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk to order God and Stephen Hawking by John Lennox. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.